All right, if you would be seated, please. While everybody gets situated probably for the last week, I'm going to make an announcement about this. My latest book, Rightly Dividing E.W. Bullinger, Assessing His Life, Ministry, and Impact, is available. If you're interested in obtaining a copy, you can buy one here in person on Sunday morning, or you can order one online off the church's website direct from the publisher. So we want to welcome our online audience from our live stream from YouTube and Facebook. We're glad that you are choosing to tune in and join us here this morning. If you look around, you can see there's a lot of folks missing today. I'm assuming that's because of the weather and the snow, et cetera. At least I hope that's why. Just kidding. But it has been kind of bad weather. A snow day Friday was nice. This is, you know, Super Bowl Sunday. I'm probably going to watch it, although I'm not, like, super interested in it. Last 2 weeks ago, though, in the AFC Championship game, a former student of mine plays for the Bills. And I was very interested in that because he used to be in my world history class. He's a defensive lineman for the Bills. And I was rooting for him to win because I wanted to watch him and so forth. Nice kid, and he's made his way in the NFL, bumped around a lot, and has finally found a team with the Bills. Those of you who follow football, Justin Zimmer, is that name? He used to play for Greenville, and he went to Ferris, and then he got drafted and so forth. So I was hoping he would make the Super Bowl. That obviously didn't happen, but anyway, we got something more important to talk about this morning than the Super Bowl, and that's the Scriptures. So if you would open up to Colossians chapter 2, and we know and are aware of the fact that we've been experiencing some audio issues, and so we've switched to a different wireless pack, and I can already hear a difference just standing in here talking compared to what we were experiencing before. So we know we were kind of tripping in and out and so on and so forth. So hopefully this other pack is going to solve that problem. So 2 weeks ago, before Bud taught last Sunday on the Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and it was very nice for me, Bud, I have to say, just to be able to sit there and relax and listen to somebody else teach, although I am excited to get back at this morning and continue the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 18 and 19, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile of you a reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Lord, we just want to thank you for this day and for this time. We want to thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, was buried, and rose again. We're grateful for the fact that salvation today is a free gift, and we simply believe and trust in the finished work of Christ as the only total complete payment for our sin. Lord, we pray as we work our way now in our study of Colossians down toward the end of chapter 2, and as we think about in the future weeks turning a corner into chapter 3 and the real practical stuff that is in the book of Colossians, that we'll be mindful of how to apply what we're learning in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that there's a life and a walk and a reasonable service that we have as believers, that the doctrine taught to us in chapter 1 and 2 has an application. It has a point, hopefully, in the details of our life. And as we continue to move through the book, as we get into those sections, that we'll get as much out of that as we have out of everything we've looked at so far. We just thank you for this time. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So 2 weeks ago, as I said, we were looking at this verse, verse 18, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And then last Sunday, we had Bud study on the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Colossians. And so what I would like to do here at the beginning is I do want to have a little bit of a review in the introduction of what we talked about regarding verse 18, because verse 18 is so integral into what it gets into in the next verse, in verse 19. So let's look at some things about verse 18. So my point right now is to kind of review quickly some things that we studied in more detail 2 weeks ago. So let's look at what it says there. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The first thing you need to notice about verse 18 is the word let. The word let, that verb is in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Okay? Let no man beguile you. So Paul is commanding the Colossians to not let this happen, to not allow themselves to be beguiled. Paul doesn't want them to be beguiled or deluded or deceived or imposed by a trick or a fraud or a craft. He doesn't want them to be fooled and tricked. He doesn't want them to be beguiled. You understand that? Do we have control over that? Do we have control over whether or not we allow ourselves to be beguiled, fooled, tricked, etc., right? We do. The adversary is coming at us, and he's got false teaching, he's got false information, but we have the Word of God that we can judge things by, right? That we can use to discern what's true from what isn't true, what is in line with the Word of God and what is not in line with the Word of God. And so, therefore, we have the ability to let no man beguile you. So we are in control of that, if you will, of our own thoughts, of our own thinking, and what we allow to give, what we allow ourselves to give mental assent unto and belief unto, understanding that there is an enemy who is crafty, who is wily, who is seeking to deceive us away from the truth, right? And he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. So there's that aspect of it. Three times in this passage, Paul warns about things like this. Go back to verse 4. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Go back to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, and this I say, lest any man should do what? Beguile you how? How are you going to see? How is somebody going to seek to beguile you and I? It's going to be with enticing what? Words. It's going to be with words that sound good, that appeal possibly to your flesh, that sound like they're true, that have the veneer of truth on the outside. But when you really look deeply and you study deeply and you penetrate into what's being said and you compare it against the standard of God's Word, you realize that it just sounds good, but there's really no truth behind it. So in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you. Then you have verse 8, beware lest any man do what? Spoil you. So we talked about what that means. The idea of being spoiled or being taken as a prize is a military term. The adversary wants to take you as a prize. He wants to take you as a spoil. And so there's the admonition there to beware lest any man spoil you. There's an awareness that we need to have so that we are not enticed, so that we are not beguiled, so that we are not spoiled with enticing words. And then we have our verse in verse 18, which is the third statement in this chapter, let no man beguile you. If you want to include another one, you could possibly also include verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. So we have in verse 4, let no man, lest any man should beguile you. We have verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. We have verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. We have verse 18, let no man beguile you. So there's this terminology that is all through Paul, that is all through this chapter, okay? The specific thing in verse 18, that we're not to let any man, let no man beguile you, reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels. The beguiling thing there in verse 18 is to be beguiled of your reward. All right? And the word reward there, rendered by the King James translators, means to defraud or beguile of the prize of victory. So Paul is commanding the Colossians here in the imperative mood to not let themselves be beguiled of their reward. How? What is the specific thing that is coming at them here, that is coming against them, that has the ability, the capacity to beguile them of their reward? It is stated in the voluntary humility, in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. And I kind of got into this before. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. Is there a lot of stuff people say today about angels? A lot of things are said about angels. A lot of things are said about the relationship to angels. People claim to have seen all kinds of things. They claim to have had all these experiences, and angels did this and that, and they've all watched It's a Wonderful Life, and they all think that we all have a guardian angel and all this sort of stuff, right? Paul is warning here, beware lest any man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. The people seeking to beguile the Colossians of their reward are using the tactic here of a voluntary humility, a false humility, a humility that is humble and proud of it, right? A humility that isn't real. It's a false religious humility that says, oh, well, we're just going to take our place as poor little insignificant peons, and we're going to, you know, we're going to worship angels, and we need these intermediaries between us and God. And they literally engage in angel worship according to the verse, right? Through a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved today and you've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you complete in Christ? Is Christ in you and are you in Him? Do you need any angels, intermediaries, or go-betweens between you and God in your relationship? No. You have direct access to God the Father through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So any system of thought, whether it's the worshiping of angels, whether it's the worship of the saints, whether it's Mariology, whatever it is, any system that would place intermediaries between you and God is a voluntary religious humility, and it is something that you need to be beware of, lest you be spoiled by it, right? Lest you be beguiled by it, because at its heart is a false humility that is trying to ensnare you, religiously speaking. So these folks in this voluntary humility, they put on a humble, lowly-minded front, and these false teachers were feigning or faking the commendable Christian attribute of humility to deceptively gain converts, okay? And they were using this false humility to promote the worshiping of angels. Now, I actually wanted to read something here, and I forgot and left the book in my briefcase. So give me one second. This is from Charles F. Baker's book, Understanding the Body of Christ, a Pauline trilogy, and I want to read something from page 136 to you about this in summary. Okay? He says, quote, "The first warning just considered was against ritualism and asceticism." He's talking there about verse 16. Look at verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you." So what I just read there is about verse 16. "The first warning just considered was against ritualism and asceticism. The second warning was against theological error, the worship of angelic mediators. The first was practical, the second doctrinal. The first substituted shadows for the reality, and the second preferred an inferior being to the head." So are angels superior or inferior to Christ? They are inferior to Christ, right? All things were made by Christ and for Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 1 taught us, right? So if you're going to worship angels, you're going to be worshiping inferior beings. And you're going to worship them out of a voluntary humility, Paul says in the verse. By the mention of your reward or your prize, Paul is saying, look, the race is almost won. The goal is in sight. Don't let anyone distract you with a false humility, thus taking your eyes off the goal, which is Christ, and getting them fixed on some lesser person. These false teachers may appear to have great humility by saying that we are too sinful to come directly to God. We must come through some lower angelic mediator, but that is a false humility. God has opened up a new and living way into His presence through Jesus Christ for everyone, and any other route to God is a false one. Okay? So these Colossians are in danger of embracing the Gnostic error here, and Paul is warning them not to allow themselves to be beguiled by this voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. And then he says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. So 2 weeks ago I talked to you about the textual variant that exists in this verse between the King James and modern versions. So Mark, if you could please give me the tablet on the monitor briefly. I want to show you a couple things. It's important that we get this. So I'm going to make this as big as I can. And we can pretty much see that, I hope. Here's the verse we're looking at here. We're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. So what I want you to see here, if we load the tools, on the left you can see the English King James text, and then you can see the Greek in the middle, and I want to scroll down here to these two words. Notice what it says. Intruding into those things which he hath not what? Seen. Notice that there are correlating words in Greek to the English words not and the word what? Seen. So the reason why the King James Bible reads the way it does in that verse is because that's the way the Greek text reads. The Greek text says not, and it says what? Seen, right? So if it's literally saying that they haven't what? They haven't seen it, okay? So let me get out of this, and I want you to compare this again with the NIV. So I'm going to switch this I'm going to switch this from the King James to the NIV, and let's look at verse 18. Notice what it says. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great details about what they have what? Seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unscriptural mind. Folks, is there a difference between not seeing it and having seen it? Even Charles Welch in his commentary, I read from it last 2 weeks ago, his commentary on the testimony of the Lord's prisoner says that how you interpret this makes a difference into what Paul is saying. If you read it as not seen, that means you're not capable of having what? Seen it, right? If you read it as seen, that means you are capable of having what? Seen it, right? We are to walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I am going to just tell you, I'm going to switch it back to the King James. I'm going to tell you that I take the Textus Receptus and the King James reading to be the correct reading. Paul is talking about that these false teachers, let no man beguile of you reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels. What's the next word? Intruding into those things which they have not what? They are intruding into things that they haven't seen. And here's the other issue with this. If you're going to say that they've seen these angels, like the NIV, ESV, and modern versions read, now you are creating an internal problem within the book of Colossians. Because if you go back to chapter 1, look at verse 16. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? So are there visible ones in the earth that we can see? Are there invisible ones in the heavens that we can't see? So when he says in chapter 2, verse 18, intruding into those things which we have not seen, he literally means that these people, let me go back to my notes. Mark, I'm done with that. Thank you for bringing that up. He's literally saying that these people are intruding or entering without invitation, right, or welcome into things that they literally don't know anything about. Does that sound like somebody that you want to listen to? So look at the verse. Verse 18, let no man beguile your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. How's that verse end? That person is vainly puffed up by what? Their fleshly mind. Because those people that are intruding and carrying on about what they haven't actually seen are vain and puffed up by their fleshly mind. In my mind, this final phrase of verse 18 impacts how one should understand or ought to understand the previous phrase. These folks that are promoting angel worship, the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, these folks that are promoting angel worship are vainly puffed up because they have intruded into things that they actually don't know anything about. And they are seeking, therefore, to beguile people into this false humility by inserting all of these mediators, these intermediaries, between them and Christ. So what's the problem with all of this? The problem with all of this is clearly identified in verse 19. Notice what it says. And not holding who? So what is the problem with vault with, sorry, lost my train of thought. What's the problem with voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels? The problem with that in verse 18 is that they're not holding the head in verse 19. Who's the head? The head is Christ. So the problem with the false humility and the angel worship of verse 18 is that it's not holding the head. And let me say before I get too much further down the road with this, you need to understand that right now in the 21st century, there is a revival of the charismatic Pentecostal, and it's called the New Apostolic Movement, where they are involved in all sorts of what I would dare say New Age things that are masquerading as quote-unquote biblical things. And there is a whole terminology and a name game that they are playing as they rename things. And one of the things that they are about is creating between God and the believer a bunch of go-betweens, a bunch of things that are necessary for you to be involved in because your relationship with the head is not sufficient in and of itself. Okay? This is still going on today in the 21st century. It looks different. No one's calling it Gnosticism. But it is essentially the same idea, wearing a new suit of clothes, repackaged differently under a new terminology. And the problem with all of it, whether it's the Gnosticism of the first century, or whether it's all this stuff that goes on in the 21st century, the problem with all of this voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels is that in verse 19, it's not holding Christ as what? The head. So the problem with the false humility and angel worship of verse 18 is that it's not holding the head. Now, the verb rendered holding in English conveys the idea of forcefully possessing someone or something. Okay? So today's the Super Bowl. The quarterback's going to hand the ball off to the running back. What does the running back do? He tucks the ball in and he tries to what? He holds onto it for dear life, right, while he's running down the field. He takes the ball, he cradles it, he holds it against his body as so as to avoid a what? A fumble, right? And he holds it tight, right? What the people that are embracing this, what are they doing? Or what are they not doing? They're not holding Christ. They're in danger of fumbling the head. They're in danger of not holding tightly enough to the head and swapping the head out for an inferior system of substitutes. You following that? The idea of holding. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 14 quickly. Come over to Matthew chapter 14. I want you to see some things here about this word. Go to Matthew 14. Look at verse 3. Matthew 14, verse 3. It says, now watch, for Herod laid what? Hold on who? When Herod laid hold on John, what did he do? Did he arrest him? Did he incarcerate him? Herod laid hold on John and did what? Bound him. And put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, why am I going to this verse? Notice the phrase there in that verse, lay hold on. That phrase, laid hold on, is a translation of the same phrase translated holding in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. What are the Colossians not doing? They're not holding the head. They're not possessing Christ. When Herod went and laid hold on John, did he lay claim on him, bind him, and throw him in jail? Okay? The Colossians are in danger through this voluntary humility and worshiping of angels into not holding Christ, to not retaining Christ, to not giving Christ the rightful place that he should have as the head through the substitution of intermediaries. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. What's the next three words? Or two words. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our what? So how does Paul want the Thessalonians to deal with the things that he's taught them, either in word or in this epistle? Does he want them to be like bumbling around with this stuff and fumbling around and fooling around with it? Or does he want them to hold it tight? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. Now, obviously, this is written to the Hebrews, etc., but notice what it says. Seeing then that ye have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now, look how this verse ends. Let us hold what? Fast our what? Profession. Are they supposed to be, you know, just fooling around with that and not holding it fast? Or does he want them to secure it and hold it tight and make sure that they're not, you know, losing it or whatever? So come back over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's apply that idea now. So the verb rendered conveys the idea of forcefully possessing, right? So when he says in verse 19, and not holding the head, the problem with the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels and the intruding into things that they haven't seen, is the net effect of all of that is that if you embrace that, if you believe that, if you give ear to that, the problem is you're not going to be holding who? You're not going to be holding Christ as the head. Because all of that stuff is designed to dislodge Christ. To dislodge the head from his rightful place in your thinking and in your thoughts. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So the false religion of the Gnostics did not hold Christ as the head. Rather, it sought to replace the worship of Christ via the veneration of inferior substitute mediators, or the worship of inferior substitutes or go-betweens, and Christ, and this is all designed to diminish the fact that Christ is the head of the body. You're in Colossians, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 18. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 18. We just read verse 16 a moment ago, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at verse 18. And he, speaking of Christ, is the head of what? The body. The church. So it's very clear. He's the head of the body, the what? The church. So that would be the universal church, right? The body of Christ. All the believers everywhere, right? The body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now watch how that verse ends. That in all things he might have the what? See, as the head of the body, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is made the preeminent one. So if somebody is going to get involved in voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, they are swapping out what is only due to the preeminent one in the entire universe, Christ, the head of the church, and willingly giving it to a lesser being. And who deserves it? Go to Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 10. You are complete in him which is the head of all what? You are complete in him which is the head of all principality and what? So all these angels, all these intermediaries, all these mediators, who's the head of them? Christ. He says that right there in chapter 2, verse 10, right before he says in verse 18 and 19 about this voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. We don't worship the angels, we worship the head. We worship the one who is head over all principality and power. We worship the one who is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his what? Feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the what? Who's the head over all things to the church? Well, you understand, that means if you're worshiping anybody or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are worshiping an inferior substitute. Because God Almighty, God the Father, saw fit to take His Son and to glorify Him and make Him the head over all what? Over all things. And to put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Here it is. Which is His what? His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all what? In all. So the voluntary humility is going to come along and it's going to say, listen, you're just not quite good enough. And you need to, on the basis of the merits of somebody else, plead your case before God Almighty. And what Paul's saying is, no. Who is the preeminent one? Who is the head over all things? Who is the one that God the Father has exalted and made Him the preeminent one in heaven and earth? It's Jesus Christ. You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 4, look at verse 15. Go to chapter 4 to look at verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things which is the head, even who? Christ. You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 5, look at verse 23. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the what? The church, and He is the Savior of the body. Over and over and over again in Paul's epistles is he asserting the absolute preeminence and headship of Jesus Christ. And the problem, you come with me, you can write it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul talks about, well, we should go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's this passage about order. We taught through this when we went through 1 Corinthians. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We went through all that stuff when we went through 1 Corinthians. I want you to see there, though, that who is the head of every man? Christ. So Christ, do you get the idea over and over again from Paul that who is the head? Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. When you come back to Colossians chapter 2, the problem, look at verse 19, and not holding the head. The problem with the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels is that they're intruding into things that they haven't seen. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And in doing so, they're not holding who? They're not holding the head. They're not holding Christ. Now watch what it says. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The point Paul is making here is that anyone involved with a Gnostic error or similar type errors, okay, was not holding fast, tenaciously possessing, or strongly cleaving to the head of the body, the church. Put another way, the answer to the error creeping in at Colossae would be found in holding fast to Christ as the head. Not embracing all this other nonsense. Now let's look at verse 19, and not holding Christ, and not holding the head from, now watch, from which. So, the from which language there is made in relationship to who? The head. Christ, the head. And not only the head, from which, from the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of food. So all of that is coming from who? The head. So from which, i.e. Jesus Christ the head. As the head, Jesus Christ is the source from which nourishment is ministered to the body, according to the verse. The phrase from which speaks of the place of origin or the source out of which the church's needs are met. The church's needs are not met in angels. The church's needs are met by holding the what? Why? Why are they met by holding the head? They're met by holding the head because it's from the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. We get our nourishment as members of the body of Christ from our head. Our head is Christ. When we start looking to other places and other substitutes for spiritual nourishment, because that's what they're promising, right? Angels and all this stuff going on over here, they're all promising you some sort of mystical religious experience where you'll benefit from doing this, that, or the other thing, right? And it's all designed to get you away from Christ, from where the real source of nourishment is ministered. So notice what the verse says. I'm going to kind of just do it a little bit backwards, not because I'm trying to change anything, just because I think it helps me to understand it. Okay. The body is knit together and nourishment is ministered via the joints and bands that connect the body to the other various members of the body, but also back to what? The head. We are in an interconnected spiritual body where we are connected not only with our head, Christ, but we are also connected with one another in the body of Christ. Okay? So there are joints and bands that knit us together through which nourishment is ministered to the body of Christ. So let's look at a few things about that. Come back with me to Romans 12. Come back over to Romans 12. Romans 12. So you remember when we were doing our whole series on one anothering? Remember that? We kept coming back to this a lot. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body where? In Christ, and every one members one of what? Another, right? So are we all members of the body of Christ? All right? Who is our head? He says there in the verse, it doesn't specifically use the word head, but it identifies verse 5, so we being many are one body where? In Christ. Who's the head of the body of the church? Christ. And are we members one of another? So this is where we got the one anothering principle from, right? From this verse, right? That we are members one of another, and as members one of another of the same body, do we have responsibilities to one another as members of the body of Christ? Remember, we went through a whole series on this, right? Now what Paul's saying is the problem in Colossians 2, the problem with the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels and intruding into that stuff is that they're not holding the what? The head. And it's from the head. And from the head alone, that the nourishment, right, that the knitting together is occurring by the various joints and what? And bands that connect us together as members of the body of Christ. So we have a relationship to one another in the body of Christ via joints and bands, but we also have a relationship to our head in the body of Christ through the various joints and what? Bands. Come over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a whole passage here where Paul uses the imagery of the human body to illustrate the truth of the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is" who? Is Christ. So who keeps coming up over and over and over again in this conversation? Christ, right? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many, if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body?" Well, does that happen in your normal physical human body? Does your foot just like, "I think I'm going to go to be with another body today"? No. Does that happen in the spiritual body of Christ? No. But can you, through your own choices, allow yourself to be beguiled and fooled and tricked into things that could possibly deprive you of the nourishment that is available to you by actively participating in the body of Christ? Shake your head yes. That's what Paul's talking about. Okay? "If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" Imagine you're just a big eye sitting here. Imagine I'm just a big eye right now sitting on the pulpit talking to you. That'd be weird. Yeah, you might remind you of things you did in your youth, right? No, I'm just kidding. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God, not watch, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Who's responsible for this? God is. Christ is. The Godhead is responsible. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this process, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all involved, and they're setting each member in the body of Christ as it pleases who? Us or them? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which what? Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible for the tempering together of the church, the body of Christ? God is. Come over to Ephesians 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. We already read verse 15 earlier. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now look at verse 16. "From whom," that's Christ, "from whom the whole body fitly joined," what? Together. The verse we're looking at in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 19, talks about being knit, what? Together by joints and what? Bands. If you look up those words there, joints and bands, it's literally talking about joints, something that joins two things together, and bands, something that holds something together. So, I mean, not to give you an anatomy lesson here, but you have all kinds of different joints in your body. Do they all serve different functions? Right? Your elbow is a hinge joint. Your shoulder is a ball joint. Right? Imagine if you had a hinge joint right here. You'd be walking around really weird. Right? Who decided that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make the shoulder a ball joint. Who decided that way back in the day? God did. Who decided, you know what? Your knee needs to be a hinge joint. Who made that choice? God did. Not evolution. Not random chance. God made that decision, right? And just like He's got different joints and bands and ligature and so forth in the human body, He's doing the same thing in His spiritual what? Body. Verse 16, for from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. By that which every joint what? Supplieth. Who's doing this? Who's fitting this together? Who's joining this together? Who's banding this together and knitting it together, if you will? Who's doing that? God's doing that. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. The head is doing that. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth? Think about your human body. Does every joint do something specific? Yeah. Right? Read the rest of the verse. Notice that this is not random. According to the effectual working in the measure of every what? Of every part. Now watch. What does it do? Make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In what? You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has fitly joined together and compacted the body of Christ, knit it together using the language of Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. He's knit it together. He's joined it together. He's compacted it. He's tempered it together in such a way so that every piece of it is absolutely essential and necessary. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19. So the problem with the stuff in verse 18 is that if you get involved in that, if you get involved, if you allow yourself to be beguiled through voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, not only are you intruding into those things which you are not seen, which you haven't seen, not only are you vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, but the biggest problem in all of that is what you're doing is you're not holding the what? The head. And not holding the head. Now, there it is again. From which all the body by joints and bands. Okay? So you should think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, right? The whole body by joints and bands, notice, nourishment what? Ministered. What happens when a member of the church, the body of Christ, decides voluntarily, I don't think I'm going to involve myself in the local assembly? Now listen, in the greater body of Christ, are you always connected to your head and the other members of the body of Christ? Yes. But if you decide that you're not going to be a part of a local assembly of other believers who believe and teach and understand the same things that you do, are you depriving yourself of an element of nourishment that you need as a member of the body of Christ? Having nourishment ministered, notice, and knit together, increase with the increase of who? So here's what I have in my notes about that as we work on concluding here. Via the joints and bands, the head, Christ, provides nourishment and unity, i.e. being knit together, for members of the body of Christ. Why would we want to take all of that and substitute it for an inferior system of angelic substitutes that cannot possibly give us what we have in Christ? That is what the Colossians are in danger of doing here. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. When you see that, hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians 4. Increaseth with the increase of God. Notice how it's said in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16 again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, may increase. Does that sound good or bad? That sounds good, right? Make it increase of the body. So whatever the joints and bands, whatever the effectual working in the measure of every part, whatever that is spiritually, is it working for the benefit of everybody that's in the body? Okay? And it's working to the benefit that it's making increase, maketh increase of the body unto. There's a goal to this, right? In Colossians 2, verse 19, it says, increase with the increase of God. I understand that to be the idea there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In what? You understand that we are in a self-edifying body that has been tempered together by God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this. How did you get out of Adam and get into Christ? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who's involved? Who else is involved in that process? The God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, and also God the Father has fit the body together and tempered it as it hath pleased who? Him. So there's an increase. Make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. And not holding the head, verse 19, and not holding the head from the head, all the body, how? By joints and bands, the things that connect us together, having nourishment ministered. Notice that's in the present tense, that nourishment is ministered automatically. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He talks about, though our outward man perisheth, yet our inward man is what? Renewed how often? Day by day. You understand that when you wake up tomorrow morning and it's Monday and it's the day after the Super Bowl and you ate too many chips and stayed up too late and don't want to go to work? That when you set your feet on the floor, your inward man is renewed day by day? You understand that? Now, we don't think about that because we're busy thinking about, well, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to talk to the boss and the kids have this game and this practice and my wife has to go here and after work I got this meeting and then we got to, after all that, figure out what in the world we're going to have for dinner. Right? And before you know it, you've gone through your whole day and you've never even thought about the fact that when you woke up, your inward man was renewed. And guess what will happen the next day? The same thing. And the day after that, and the day after that. Why? Because we are connected spiritually to our what? Our head. So when you look at the verse and it says, and not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Here's what I want to say to you this morning, okay? Understand, are there certain things that are happening for you as a believer, automatically as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ? Yes, okay? Here's what we need to do. Those things are automatic. They're automatically happening. That's why we need to renew our mind every day. That's why we need to renew our mind, because we don't naturally think about this stuff. We're thinking about the to-do list and the person we're going to see today who we don't like and, you know, the kids didn't clean their room and, you know, whatever your husband or your wife did that made you mad and upset, right? And the dumb things that we do. And, oh, by the way, the government's stupid and so is this and that, and now I'm going to get all mad about that stuff too. And before you know it, we haven't even thought for a second about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And so before you know it, what are we doing? We're out living our life based upon the power of our own flesh and our own ability to cope and our own ability to deal with life and by the coping mechanism stuff that we've established to deal with the stuff in life, and we've forgotten all about The fact that, oh, I'm in a body. I'm connected by joints and bands. Those joints and bands are providing me nourishment. See what I'm saying? Now, I do the same thing. I'll be the first to admit it. My wife will tell you I do it too. Okay? We get distracted by all this stuff. And we forget about the spiritual reality that is real, that is going on, and by nature of the fact that we are in this body. Having nourishment ministered and knit together. Hold your hand there and come over to, I'm almost done, I think. Go over to Ephesians 2. You understand that you are knit together with your head? But that's not what religion wants you to believe. Religion wants you to believe that you have to do something to get closer to God. Right? Oh, I just want to feel closer to God. I feel so far away from Him. He's out there somewhere. Well, where are you? You are in Christ, right? And because you are in Christ, where are you? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? Folks, can you get any closer to God than you already are? In Christ. You understand, nothing you do, no religious work, no worshiping of angels, no voluntary humility, nothing that you're going to do is going to improve your status before God Almighty. Because you are already complete in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. So why go after intermediaries? Go back to Colossians 2. Why go after intermediaries? Why go after the worshiping of angels? Why go after all this stuff that isn't in the end going to be of no benefit to you? Verse 19, and not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increase with the increase of God. Now, here we're going to go next Sunday. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to what? Why in the world? If this is your status, if this is your standing in Christ, if this is who God has made you in His Son by virtue of your identity and union to the head, why in the world would you go after the rudiments of the world again? Are they going to improve one iota who you are and your standing before God Almighty? All they're going to do is bring you into bondage and guilt, because all they're going to do is manifest and declare that your inability to keep the law and to do what God said, rather than rejoicing in grace. So He says, wherefore, on the basis of all of this, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? You see how dumb and foolish and stupid it is for a believer to go back and play around with the rudimentary things. You're playing with the Tinker Toys and the Legos and the kiddie blocks instead of understanding your union to your head. Let's hold to the head, all right? Let's secure the head in our understanding, and let's not allow ourselves to be beguiled by foolish, childish things that are based upon the rudimentary principles of the world. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Your completed Word. We're thankful for the fact that we are complete in Christ, the head over all principality and power. Let's not allow ourselves to accept any substitutes, any intermediaries, any enticing words that would make us think that, yeah, but it would be better if you did this, or if you went there, or if you embraced this thought, or this ideology, or that process over there. Help us to take seriously the issue of the renewing of the mind, and the taking captive of all thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Help us understand that when we wake up, we're renewed day by day. And that those are spiritual realities, those are nourishments, those are things that come to us by virtue of our union with Christ our head. And help us also to be there for one another. And understand that not only are we connected to our head, but we are also connected to one another through the joints and bands, etc. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that this would be edifying and that we will take this to heart this morning. We ask this in Christ's name.